Are there prophets today? Let's begin by looking at Ephesians 4 and verse 11, and we'll look at, first off, one of the purposes of prophets in Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. Find what I would deem a very straightforward statement and even explanation. Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. It says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Why? Verse 12, "For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ." This is one way that the church was to be set up and to be established. What is a prophet? I think we all basically understand what a prophet is, though when we talk about the definition that a prophet makes prophecies or prophesies, he foretells the future and makes predictions. We know that strictly that's not all he does, but for the purposes of today, this is what we're going to be addressing. The word for prophet is actually a compound word, which means foreteller. It means somebody who, again, tells a future. And again, I think this is what we mostly think of when we think of a prophet, somebody that does that. But for sure, whenever we look back on the prophets of the Bible, we know by looking at what they spoke about and what they said that that's not all they did. They did not just prophesy. But for today, I think that's what we're going to talk about, because I think there's some issues that do need to be addressed, and which is why we're covering the sermon today in terms of, are there prophets today? Prophecy is a gift from God. It's a gift from God. 1 Corinthians 12, let's read verses 1 through 11, which confirms, first off, that it is a gift, that God is the one who gives it out, who doles it out, and secondly, that it is from God, and that no man can take this to himself. So 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 1, says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts," so spiritual gifts, brethren, this is what we're talking about, the topic, "I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." It is this Spirit. "There are diversities of gifts." There are different types of gifts in verse 4. "But the same Spirit," that is, of course, the Spirit of God, the one Spirit which only comes from God. "Now there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. Verse 7, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given," what? "The word of wisdom." Now we're going through the diversities of gifts. "Given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge," another gift, "through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. And to another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy." So we get down to the gift of prophecy. God gives some of his disciples a greater degree of prophetic understanding than he may bestow on others. Just as he gives some more wisdom, some more knowledge, some more faith, some more healings, some miracles. And so to others, yet he still gives discerning spirits, and to another, different kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit. So all these gel and they work together in unison, and they're in agreement, and they're not opposed to one another, because it is the one self-same Spirit. So it works, and again, finishing up in verse 11, works all these things. This same Spirit does all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills, as God wants. God gives these gifts as he sees fit. So, the question then, as we started out, do prophets exist today? Unequivocally, yes. The problem is, though, that they're false prophets. So they're prophets, but they are false prophets. So let's see what does and doesn't define a false prophet. Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18, verses 20 through 22. This is the easy and the first way to determine if someone is a false prophet. Deuteronomy 18, verses 20 through 22. Says, but the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. So it's a warning to somebody who is going to take this mantle to himself. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? So how is it that this prophet comes and says, okay, this is of God, but you know, how are we supposed to know whether it's of God or not? He said, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken, the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, you shall not be afraid of him. So the natural and the easy first way to discern whether a prophet is true or not is if he predicts something in the future and perhaps sets a date to it, and it does not come true, then that's it. He is a false prophet. You don't need to go any further. You know that this person is a false prophet. So if they presume to speak on behalf of God and they say that this is what God said and it doesn't happen, because we know that God can make things happen, but this one doesn't happen, then it is not of God. These types of people, these false prophets, have always been around. Counterfeit Christianity with its false teachers, its false prophets, its false Christs, all started popping up immediately, specifically in the New Testament, after Christ died. So as soon as he left the scene, all these other ones popped up and presumed to speak on behalf of God. In Galatians 1, verses 6 through 12, we see that it happened right away. Paul talks about it. He even is somewhat surprised himself that it's happened so quickly. So let's look at verses 6 through 12 just to show that this has always been around. In verse 6 of Galatians 1, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. So it's not really another gospel. There is only one gospel, one true gospel. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert this gospel of Christ, the one true gospel. Verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. So if he speaks falsely, this is the way we are supposed to treat them. As we have said, and it doesn't matter whether it's a person, doesn't matter what their stature is, it doesn't matter if it's an angel or some spirit being from heaven, you let them be accursed. And as we have said before, in verse 9, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. He's not preaching what men think, what men believe, what men have come up with. Paul is preaching what he received from God, from Christ. And finally, in verse 12, for neither received it from man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what we see is that this whole idea of false Christianity, this counterfeit Christianity, it's nothing new. And the thing is that it will continue throughout history. It has continued and will culminate in the end of this age. At the end time, there's going to be this mystery Babylon system that is going to appear as a lamb but speak as a dragon. It's going to appear Christ-like but is going to be led by, it's going to be motivated by Satan, of course, who is pictured by a dragon. But many will be fooled. Again, this is something that we always must keep at the forefront of our mind, because many in the end time will take the mark of the beast because they believe this counterfeit Christianity and they are deceived. This shouldn't come as a surprise. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 12 through 15. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 12 through 15. We see one of the ways that this can occur and why they can be so easily fooled. And if we're not careful, we can count ourselves among the we. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 12 through 15. But what I do, I will do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. Verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. They will, no matter what you do, get according to your works, whether it is good or whether it's evil. Of course, the point here, though, is that these, the minions, as it were, of Satan, the ones that Satan who has deceived, who work for Satan, again, it should not be a surprise that they appear in many ways to be ministers of light, or an angel of light, as Satan is able to do. Modern Christianity sees these false teachers and grabs a hold of them and their doctrines, and they look at them and they divine greater meaning and deeper meaning into what is being said. And it's just the opposite of what we've been instructed to do. And because they do that, subsequently, they're led astray. Matthew 24, verses 3 through 8, to begin with. We will see these things, as I said, continue to happen, but they will happen especially in the end time. Their intensity and the amount of times or the amount of people who are doing these things will continue to increase. Matthew 24, verses 3 through 8. Now he sat on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age, the time that we're living in now? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. Again, we're talking about what are the signs of his coming. And he says, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, meaning that Jesus is Christ, and will deceive many. They will say that Christ came, as the Bible said he did, but then they will preach a different gospel. Does that sound familiar? This is a part of the end time. It goes on, verse 6, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So he's putting all these things together, the false Christ, the false prophets of the end time. In verse 7, for nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. And then verse 8, and these are the beginning of sorrows. Brethren, this is happening. It will continue to happen. And then verse 11, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. This is still to come. It's happening now. We see it here and there. But yet, then it says, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. How are they going to deceive the people? Is it just with twisted scripture? Is it just by taking this and saying that this means this or that means that, and people fall for it because it's the easy words that they want to hear, or it's the easy things that they can do or want to do or don't want to do? Skip down to verse 23 of Matthew 24, and we see Christ speaking. It says, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, there, or there, do not believe it. Verse 24, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So when we see these great signs and wonders, and it being done, say, by a religious leader, what's our first assumption? If you see somebody in that office or this office that they've taken to themselves or in some type of religious organization, if they start to do great signs and wonders, especially if it seems good or right or harmless, but what's the first thing that you think most of the world is going to think when they see somebody do that? Well, it surely must be of God. So if somebody does a supernatural wonder, does it mean that it is God? It is of God? Verse 25, he's telling us these things so that we can be forewarned that these things will happen, that false prophets will do these things. Verse 25, see, I have told you beforehand. You've been warned. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Look, he is in the inner rooms. Do not believe it. Brethren, do not believe it. Why is it that he's not going to be in the desert or the inner rooms? We know how Christ is going to return in the same way that he left. It won't be real quiet when he does. So we as church members have no excuse then when this happens. But notice what happens in 2 Thessalonians 2 at the end time to those who have a calling from God. 2 Thessalonians 2. We have been warned that there will be false prophets, that they will do great signs and wonders. And then 2 Thessalonians 2:1, we have more warning. 2 Thessalonians 2, and we'll read verses 1 through 12. It says, now, brethren, notice who he is addressing from the onset. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you. So again, this puts it at the second coming of Christ. Verse 2, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Don't let this bother you in any way, shape, or form. What? The things that are going to happen before the second coming of Christ. It says, verse 3, let no one deceive you. Now remember, he's talking to the brethren, you and me. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of the Lord, the end time, will not come unless the falling away comes first. The falling away from what? This is the apostasy. You can't fall away from the truth if you never had the truth. He's talking to those who had or have the truth. He's talking to the brethren, remember? You can't fall away. Oh, sorry. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. So by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Now, who is this person? It is he who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? You've got to remember this. We've read this before, and he's kind of like Paul saying it even to us. We have got to remember this. This is still ahead. It's going to be something that we're going to have to deal with. And you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. As we already mentioned, it's a different gospel. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. We see the fate here for those that follow this path. For this man, the man of sin, the son of perdition, it is the lake of fire. Verse 9, the coming of the lawless one, is according to, okay, now note this, the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. So for us, as we look at somebody and we see them and we're trying to judge whether this man is of God, whether this man is a prophet, and we're saying, well, you know, he's just a man. But then he does these things with all power, with signs and lying wonders. How amazing is that going to be? Is that going to fool us? Hopefully not. We pray that it shouldn't. But it will fool the mass majority of the world. Because look, these surely have to be from God if he's able to do such things that we've never seen. And then continuing in verse 10, he says, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Are we holding on to that truth? Do we love that truth? For this reason, God will send them strong delusion. He'll allow them to receive this lie, as it were, that they should believe it, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, who did not hold on to the truth, who did not value the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. This false prophet, this man of sin, the son of perdition, who actually may be possessed by Satan, who will think himself to be a god and higher than God, will easily have the ability to perform signs and wonders with the power that he has. But can a false prophet, though, if they can do that, can they predict the future, though? Surely that is just only in the purview of God. We have seen that if they can't, we know they're false prophets. Also in the past, we've seen other wishy-washy and vague predictions, like those of other false prophets that we know of, like, say, Nostradamus, perhaps. Nostradamus did all these poems and quatrains, I think they're called, and they all seem to be kind of so vague that people could interpret them in so many different ways, and you're not real sure, and not, you know, you haven't seen some of these things come to pass, and you're going, well, maybe he is, maybe he isn't, but you start seeing these things, and they're just so nebulous that you're going, well, just not real sure. That's not the way that God is anyway. Plus, we've seen some of his in the past that they can't help but be completely false in terms of some of the stuff that he has said when it was going to occur, that things didn't occur then. And not only that, but even when people try to read things into those things, you're going, well, we can't really come up with anything that matches this. So even nowadays, there are those who have taken to themselves this mantle of prophet. Some even within the greater Church of God, which is more or less what has prompted the sermon today. And they have made very general speculations, and they've called them prophecies. This is not what I'm talking about. Can false prophets actually predict the future? Of course, it would be through and by the power of the demonic world, but still, can they? Acts 16. Acts 16, verses 16 through 19. Acts 16, verses 16 through 19. Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. By fortune telling. She was telling the fortune, the future of these people, and making profit. You don't make the profit unless some of these things happen to come to pass. So it appears that she was, through her possession, her demon possession, able to tell the future for these men that she was with and actually generate profit for them. And this girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." This girl who was demon possessed obviously knew who Paul was and that God was indeed working with him. The demons are privy to a lot of those things. And this she did, in verse 18, for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned to her and said, "Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out of her that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. So once she was relieved of the possession of the demon that had her, again, she was not able to do it. So what we're seeing here then is that, yes, there is, it seems to be an ability, even within the demonic realm, to be able to predict the future or know the future and somehow convey it. So it appears that Satan and some of his demons do have that ability and can certainly predict it as God allows. Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 4. Let's look at another example in the Old Testament, which seems to back this up as well. Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 4. Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. "If there arises among you a prophet or dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, 'Let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer of dreams." So this person who is not obviously a godly prophet, who is a false prophet, is telling them things that can come to pass. This is what is being related. "For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him." You shall keep his commandments, obey, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. So, well, okay, we're seeing now that a prophet can actually be powerful, can actually predict the future. So how can we tell false prophets then from real ones if we can't do it by their miracles and their accuracy of their foretelling? 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21. I'll just read it. "Test all things. Hold fast what is good." And have you turn there because it's so short, but it's to the point. We're given the command to test all things, to prove, to examine all things, and then choose and hold on, hold tight to that which is of God, that which the Spirit of God has led us to understand in the Word of God. Acts 17, verses 10 and 11. Acts 17, verses 10 and 11. Find how the Bereans accomplished this. Acts 17, verses 10 and 11. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. And so they started, not only do you test, but what do? You then put it up against the word of God, the truth. And you search the scriptures daily to find out if these things are true. 2 Timothy 2, verses 15 through 18. 2 Timothy 2, verses 15 through 18. More admonition along the same lines. Again, this is still under the heading of how do we tell whether a prophet is true or false. It says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Look at it. Examine it. Examine what they say and see which is true and which is false. Divide it between those two. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. This is what happens when a false prophet or a false teacher is teaching. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. Wow. Their names are here in the Bible because they did that. For all posterity to see. Perhaps we should put a few other names in there. Maybe we will later at some other time if these men who claim the mantle of prophet continue to become a bigger and worse problem, even though some of them are in the Church of God, the greater Church of God, though they may be there only for a short more time if they continue in the vein that they are. Verse 18, well, let's continue. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. So they have left the word of God. They're teaching heresy. They're causing others to go off course. Again, an admonition to us to rightly divide the word of truth, because there are men out there like this. Brethren, I'm telling you that there are men like this now among us in the greater Church of God, that we must be ever vigilant when it comes to the things that they're saying and doing. The onus is put on the ministry as well as those that are hearing the word of God, the truth, about what is being preached, including messages on prophecy, including prophecy. We are to prove the veracity of what is being said. And this one man who has now started doing this in his very first video message, he is saying things that are contrary to what we've known from the times of Mr. Armstrong, things that we're preaching now. From the word go, he has taken the prophet mantle to himself, and now he's already preaching things that are incorrect. He will be held accountable for those things. We are to take everything that they say and run it through the filter of the words of the Bible. Let's turn to Matthew 7, verse 15 to 23. Matthew 7, verses 15 to 23. Beginning in verse 15, it's Christ speaking. It says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them how? Another way that we will know false prophets. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit. But a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Again, analogy of the lake of fire. If our fruit is bad. But again, we're speaking specifically here of the false prophets. Therefore, verse 20, by their fruits you will know them. Another way to discern if they are a false prophet or not. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name? Done many wonders in your name? Does that ring a bell? Doing wonders. Is that going to qualify somebody? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Not only do they teach it, they practice it. Lawlessness. This is against God, against the law of God. They do not follow the ways of God as outlined in the Bible. If they do not do that, and they're prophesying, they are a false prophet. And this is why God is saying, okay, you know, you did all that stuff. You thought you were doing it in my name. You thought you were doing these things that were pleasing to me, but you weren't, because you did not follow the law of God. So outside of it perhaps not coming to pass, like some have predicted recently, again, and it's a shame to say that in the greater church of God, that there have been those who have come from where we have come from, who have predicted the future. You know, listen to it on the local radio station. They predicted. And the local radio station said, well, hey, we'll have you back in March or April whenever all this stuff's going to come to pass, like you said it was going to. That was March or April. I'm not sure how many years ago. Was it 1, 2, 3 years ago? Whatever. It doesn't matter. It's already come to pass. It's gone. It did not come to pass. Not only that, not only did this person predict falsely what was going to happen, they also practice lawlessness, so it appears, because they're now in jail. So this is who, again, he's addressing in Matthew 7. These are the false prophets. They are the lawless ones that are practicing it. This is another way that we know that a prophet is not true. Notice another one of their fruits in Ezekiel 13, verses 15 through 17. This is another way to distinguish them. Ezekiel 13, verses 15 through 17. And there were a few other ones that said the same thing, but for lack of time, we'll just do just this one. Beginning in verse 15 of Ezekiel 13, thus will I accomplish my wrath on the wall and on those who have plastered it with untempered mortar. And I will say to you, the wall is no more, nor those who plastered it. That is, the prophets of Israel, who prophesy concerning Jerusalem and who see visions of peace for her when there is no peace. Sounds like they were saying softly, softly things, speaking smooth words to the people, what the people want to hear. When we say, when we, as the Church of God, preach the gospel that we are supposed to preach, it's not always a pleasant thing. We're supposed to cry aloud and spare not, and tell the people, specifically of Israel, their sins. That's not exactly what people want to hear. These guys are saying, oh, there's peace, when there is no peace, says the Lord God. And then verse 17, likewise, son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people who prophesy out of their own heart. Prophesy against them. So when a prophet prophesies out of his own heart, this is the heart that we've been told is deceitful and wicked. It's the way of a man that leads to death. When a man prophesies out of his own being, out of who and what he is, what he thinks, you know that he's a false prophet. How should they be speaking if it's not out of their own heart? Isaiah 8, verses 19 and 20. Isaiah 8, verses 19 and 20. Again, another way to tell if a prophet is false or true. Isaiah 8, verses 19 and 20. And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter, So we're seeing who he's addressing here, these diviners of their own ways and false prophets. When they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God instead? That's what he's implying. Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? Of course, we know better than that. The dead know not nothing. And if you think it's the dead speaking, then you better take a step back. But, verse 20, to the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. This is a simple litmus test. They must speak according to the law and testimony. It's a necessity and a must that they speak in this fashion. If they do not, they are a false prophet. So they must speak according to the whole law of God. Not, you know, half of it. Not 75%, not 90, 95, not 99. According to the whole law of God. You cannot do away with just one jot or even one tittle of the law. The whole law. So if they do not speak according to the whole law, then they're a false prophet. And they must speak to, as well, to the testimony of Christ. Why? Revelation 19, verse 10. Revelation 19, verse 10. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, not me. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. They go hand in hand. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus Christ is the gospel. So when we speak to the law and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, the whole gospel, all these things should be relevant or should be apparent, and they all go hand in hand, as we're beginning to see. Ezekiel 22, verse 28. Ezekiel 22 and verse 28. Again, following on from this, speaking to the law and the testimony as being another way by which we can tell whether a prophet is true or not. In Ezekiel 22 and verse 28, it says, her prophets plastered them with untempered mortar, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord God, when the Lord God has not spoken. So they're speaking for God when God has not said that thing. They're saying, this is what God says. So when they say whatever it is that they're going to say, a prophet, it has to be from the testimony of Jesus Christ, is what he has spoken of. If they speak about anything that is not true, that anything that is not of the true gospel, they are a false prophet. Prophets, again, like we were talking about before, don't tell just the truth. Don't foretell the truth. They don't just foretell prophecy. They give doctrine. They give Christian principles, living principles that we live by. This foretelling is one aspect of what they do. It's a particular gift that they have been given. But if they speak against the word of God in any way, shape, or form, whatever that might be, whether it's the holy days, whether it's any aspect of the law, heaven and hell, the Trinity, if anything's done away with, if they do not speak according to the whole word of God in whatever they're speaking about, or if they prophesy against it, or if it's not in line with what the Bible says, you can know that they're a false prophet. In the same vein, if they speak against Christ, if they're antichrist, it's another way to tell that they're a false prophet. 1 John 4, verses 1 through 5. 1 John 4, verses 1 through 5. Do we know of a group that speaks against Christ? That's antichrist, even overtly? 1 John 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Again, with the testing. Whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out of the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. That truly confesses, that is, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, those that are against Christ, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. This was an issue at this time, almost 2,000 years ago. You are, verse 4, of God, little children, and have overcome them. This is our goal and what we need to be vigilant about. Because he who is in you, speaking of God, is greater than he who is in the world, speaking of Satan. In verse 5, and they are of the world, the ones who are of Satan. Therefore, they speak as the world, and the world hears them. The world listens to these who teach false things. We have been admonished and instructed and given this knowledge and ability to see through that. 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 4. 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 4. Again, anybody who speaks against Christ is a false prophet. Anybody who says he did not come. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord, even being antichrist against Jesus, denying him, who bought them and bring on themselves swift destruction. And the effect, verse 2, and many will follow their destructive ways. Many! Is this not the case already? Because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. And so we see their fate in verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, is he not going to do the same then for those? Christ knew that this would happen. And we had his warnings. We had warnings from Paul. And that these, as they called, ravenous wolves will come in, and they're not going to spare the flock. They're going to take out everyone that they can, and even more specifically, those who have the Word of God, true Christians. And they will rise up and they're going to speak perverse things, and they're going to just try to draw disciples after themselves. Brethren, we must always be ready with the Word of God for whenever these things do happen. We need to continue to rightly divide the truth, to know what the Word of God says, so that we may know if what a false prophet is saying is true or not. What about the true ones? What would a true prophet do? 1 Corinthians 14. How will you know if a prophet is true? We find a way in 1 Corinthians 14. Read verses 1 through 6. 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 6. verse 1, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, gifts that we were talking about earlier, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. So you see how we've come full circle? It's beginning with Ephesians 4. What was one of the purposes of the offices in the church? One of the offices was for a prophet, and it was for the edification of the flock, for the edification of the church. Verse 5, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. So we're seeing edification, exhortation, comfort. These are supposed to be the purposes of a prophecy. Is it doing it? 1 Corinthians 4, verse 14, 6. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, or prophesying, or by teaching? A prophet is to be profitable. By being lawless and not teaching according to the law and the testimony, by speaking from their own deceitful heart, by doing lying wonders, by not having the fruit of righteousness, by incorrectly predicting the future. This is unprofitable. Like we read in 1 Corinthians 12:7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given, the spiritual gift, is given to each one for the profit of all. It is not profitable to do the things that a false prophet does. And skipping down to verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 14. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification, for the profit of all that hear. Switching gears a little, why is it that everyone wants to be a prophet? Why is it that everyone wants to be one of the two witnesses? I mean, do you have any ideas? I mean, have you ever thought about why that is? I mean, even when you stop and think about the two witnesses and what is going to become the two witnesses in the end, why is it that people want to be one of the two witnesses? Why would somebody want to be a prophet? And if you've looked at what the prophets had to endure, why would you want to be a prophet? I think part of it is because it's an inward focus. It's a selfish motive. Romans 12, verses 1 through 8. Romans 12, verses 1 through 8. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you. I'm saying this. This is what Paul's saying. For I say, through the grace given to me, and we can be that you, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. God has placed us where he wants us, and he has given us what we need and what we should have, the gifts or gift that we have. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. We have different gifts. Again, God gives us what we need, what He wants us to have. And it is according to Him that we get these things, not to us, not what we want. According to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, if it happens to be prophecy, then prophesy. Let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Be happy with what God has given us. All who have taken this office that I'm talking about today to themselves, think more highly of themselves than they should. And they're taking credit to themselves. They think that they should have it. They believe that that's what they should be doing. It's not what God thinks, it's what they think. The credit should go to God. It shouldn't be to us. Things come from God. The gifts come from God. Notice Paul's attitude in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5. And brethren, sorry, I'll give you a second together. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5. Again, this is Paul's attitude. And it says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. So Paul sees himself for what he is, that he wasn't some great, fantastic orator. And note what he's speaking. He's speaking the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So I think that whenever someone wants to be a prophet of the two witnesses, they look at themselves and they go, well, I think I'm actually getting to this point. I'm getting to be where I can actually handle this office. But I think also, you know, besides thinking of themselves a little more highly than they should, I think that a lot of these men that do this say, okay, if then I'm a prophet or one of the two witnesses, then I'm special. And God surely is really, for sure, working with me in a great way. Because we look through the Bible and we look backwards and we see these men and how, you know, great they may be in our eyes. And they were by the power of God. And they will have an exalted position in the coming kingdom of God. And we look at that and going, well, man, I'd like that to be me. I wish God would choose me to be one of the two witnesses. Because if I was, then surely I would be something special. Can we see that elsewhere in our lives? That we indeed are special and that God is working in and through us mightily. Can you see that God's using us? Miracles, brethren, are for the unbelievers. We don't need miracles to know that God exists, that God's doing great things with us, that even in our organization. We don't need that. Can we see it elsewhere, though? We don't need them to prove anything to us. Let's look at something that's actually more important than prophecy. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 and 2. Start in verses 1 and 2. More important than prophecy. Sometimes we have a hard time believing things like that. That surely, because we don't see it around us at the moment, then, man, if we had it, then surely we would be special. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. So even if I could speak with other languages or as angels speak, having, you know, knowing what they know and talking what they talk, if I don't have love, I'm like just, you know, dropping cymbals on the floor. It's just a clanging, raucous cacophony of sound. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy. So even if I can prophesy, if I have that gift, if God has seen fit to give it to anyone, and if I understand all the mysteries of the Bible and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, say, mountain, be over there, and it's there. If you can do all those things, which again, maybe we've imagined doing, but I have not love, I'm nothing. Love is the more important thing than these things of prophecy. Why? Let's look at verse 8, 9, and 10. Love never fails, but if there are prophecies, they will be caused to cease. If tongues, they shall cease. If knowledge, it will be caused to cease. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect thing comes, then that which is in part will be caused to cease. So, prophecy is going to come and go. Prophecy has come and gone. We look at it backwards and we see things that have happened, that have come to pass. And then they are no more in terms of, you know, a prophecy that we need to be looking forward to. But love is more important. Do we have the love towards God and man that we are supposed to have? I hope so. And I have no doubt that from when we began our walk with God, that whenever we started learning this way, up until this point, up until now, that we have been growing in that. That we have become better Christians in our walk with God and the way we act towards our fellow man. I have no doubt about that. And why is it that that's the case? It is because of the power of God that is working in us mightily to do. Do we need to look any further to see that God is indeed working with us? Do we need to look to other things like prophecy to believe that God is working in our life? No, we don't. And the Bible's telling us that the more important thing is the thing that we have, the thing that we're working on, the things that we should be concentrating on. Brethren, prophecy is necessary. It's exciting. It reveals things that have come to pass and are coming to fruition now and that will come in the future. It predicted the coming of our Savior. It outlined a whole bunch of things that he fulfilled, thus proving he was who he said he was. It proves that God is God and that the Word of God is that the Word of God in the Bible is true. It proves who his servants are, who they were, both prophets and followers. God will see to it that we understand what we need to, when we need, and through whom we need to hear it. Make no mistake about that. A large portion of the Bible is prophecy. We're to understand it too. God has given us that ability. We're to discern it through our hearing and our comparing of what we hear to the Word of God. Prophets will, from this point forward, exist in the future. True prophets. Revelation 11, verses 3 through 6 for the last scripture. They will exist before the return of Christ. As I've already mentioned, in the form of the two witnesses. So we know that there are going to be prophets, true prophets, in the future. We've seen them in the past. We've seen a lot of false prophets since. But we know that there are going to be some in the future. In Revelation 11, verse 3, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Again, I'm not sure how much, you know, I'd want to look forward to that. But in verse 4, these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. They have the power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. So we see that there will be prophets in the future. Prophets who, through the power of God, will do mighty and incredible things. So to answer the question that we started off with, if or when God chooses to set aside some of his ministers for such responsibilities, the fruit of such persons will make the fact abundantly clear to those in God's church, the fact that they are indeed prophets. But at this time, there is no true prophet. There's no true prophet in the church of God that has been made known to his church. So until then, brethren, let's be on guard and use the word of God to fend off any would-be pretenders.